Good to have your Bibles open in Hebrews 11. And we'll be referring to Genesis 5 as well. Thank you, Lee, for reading for us and leading us in worship. Do you have real faith? If you look into your heart, how would you answer that question? Do you have real faith? And if you do, how healthy is your faith? I'm sure those of us who are Christians would find many things to point out that are not so healthy about our faith, but at least we can say God has given us faith. Well, the letter to the Hebrews is designed to strengthen the faith of struggling Christians. They didn't live in an easy time, nor do we. But they lived with the threat of persecution, with the reality of persecution, more than perhaps we do at this time in this country. And he's writing to encourage their faith, to strengthen their faith through the letter. And he gets to chapter 11. Of course, there were no chapters in the original. In chapter 11, in our version, the writer gives many examples of men and women who lived by faith. And this evening we come to a man called Enoch. Our title this evening is Learning from Enoch. Learning from Enoch. And I've got three headings, three simple headings. First one's a question: what made Enoch special? And then we have the ingredients of true faith and the blessings that come from true faith. So first of all, what made Enoch special? It says there in Hebrews 11 verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Enoch was a most unusual man. He didn't ever experience death. Now here's a test for you. Do you know the names of your great-grandparents? Surprisingly difficult. I wonder how many people here could name all eight of their great-grandparents. I couldn't do it. I know the surnames of three sets, I think, but I couldn't name give you their first names. Surprisingly difficult, even we go back those three generations in our history. Do you have a family tree at home? Have you ever tried to write down the family tree? Some people, especially in America, they like producing family trees and trying to find out who their ancestors were. Who was famous or infamous in their family tree. And you might have read in history books, you see kings and queens and you have the family tree of the royal family, different the House of Windsor currently, or going back in history, other families and how they're all connected all over Europe and so on. It's quite interesting, isn't it? The Bible has many family trees or genealogies in it. Lee read to us one of them, genealogy of Adam and his descendants. And these are important records in the Bible. They show us that the Bible is rooted in real history. And it's very likely that Adam himself, those who followed, wrote down their family records. And Moses assembled those records, and we have those records in Genesis. They're preserved for us in God's Word. Well, Enoch's family tree, his genealogy is in Genesis 5. Starting with Adam, Enoch is in the seventh generation. After Enoch, there were only three more generations until the flood. Noah was Enoch's great-grandson. Quite something to think of, isn't it? One thing that strikes you as Lee has read that chapter to us is that people lived a lot longer back then. Several hundred years they lived, several centuries. We don't know exactly, but there are several possible reasons for that that people have come up with. Adam and Eve, we know from God's word, would have started with perfect bodies. And then we know that there was the fall and corruption came into the world and decay as a result of sin. And God said that they would die because they sinned against him. But it would have taken time for the genetic, the build up of genetic defects to accumulate in the human population. Perhaps that's one reason why lifespan started long and then got shorter. After the flood, they very quickly drop off, and soon no one is living much beyond 120. Does anyone know who the oldest lady in the world is today? How old is she? She's 116, and she lives in Japan. I think it was only announced this week in the news that she was given the record. She's the oldest person living, this lady who's 116. She lives in Japan, almost as old as Moses was when he died, 120. But the other thing that strikes you is what Lee pointed out. You read that family tree in Genesis 5, is that there's a repeated pattern there. It says so-and-so lived for so many years and then had a son. It says that over and over and over again. And after he had his first son, we presume, it's the first son, he lived for so long, and then he had other sons and daughters over that time. And all the days of so-and-so, his whole life, added up to X number of years, and he died. That's what it says over and over and over again. 8 times in that chapter, and he died. Because of sin, the whole world was under a death sentence. The whole world was on death row, if you like. But 2/3 of the way through that family tree, through that genealogy, we get to Enoch. And it says, verse 21 of Genesis 5, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The words, and he died, are missing from Enoch's entry in the family tree. Instead it reads, he was not, for God took him. That's amazing, isn't it? Enoch escaped death. How did Enoch escape death? A lot of people would like to know the answer to that question, wouldn't they? Today, they're trying to delay the onset of aging, they're trying to understand aging so they can not age. It's impossible, isn't it? But how did Enoch escape death? It was by faith. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He did not experience death. How does the writer to the Hebrews know that it was by faith? Genesis doesn't mention Enoch's faith at all. Well, the writer to the Hebrews is good at logic, and he knows this by doing some good logic. You notice there's a little word for there in the middle of verse 5 of Hebrews 11, and that's a very important word in the Bible because it often connects one thought with another. It gives us reasons, and here it means because, or here's how I know. Here's how I know it was by faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken away and didn't have to go through death. Here's how we know, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So it was Enoch's faith that made the difference. So here's the complete logic of the writer to the Hebrews. Enoch didn't die because he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, Enoch had faith. And so his faith is the real reason that he escaped death. The key fact that the writer of this letter wants us to know about Enoch is this. He was a man of faith. So that's the answer to our question. What made Enoch special? Bit of a trick question. You might think, well, it's that he didn't die. Well, that's true in a sense, but it was really his faith. That was the real reason why what made Enoch special. Without faith, Enoch could not have pleased God, and God would not have taken him in that unusual way. Do you want to please God? Is that a question that you've ever thought about and asked yourself? Do you want to please God? You know, you can't get into heaven by pleasing God. I think if we asked anybody in this room, do you want to go to heaven? We when you die, people would say, yes, if there's a heaven, I want to go there. But you can't get to heaven without pleasing God. How can you please God? Well, it's only by faith. That's what the writer of this letter is telling us. You need the same kind of faith that Enoch had. And that brings us to our second heading this evening. The ingredients of true faith. The ingredients of true faith. Now, have you ever used, and what's the strongest glue that you've ever used? Do you know the kind of glue which comes in two parts, where you have the hardener, you have a resin, and you have a hardener, and you have to mix those two together, and then you have a certain amount of time to stick your things that you want to stick together before the glue goes rock hard. I think the most famous one is Araldite. Araldite, a very, very strong glue. You can get wood filler that does the same kind of thing. I don't like using it very much because only about 20 minutes you've got to put it in the wood holes and it's already going hard. It's very difficult stuff to use. But you need both the ingredients or the glue won't work. You have to have the resin and you have to have the hardener. You can't just have one or the other. And when they're both there mixed together, then the glue is extremely strong, very effective. The resin and the hardener are both essential ingredients. Well, Enoch's faith had two essential ingredients. They're there in verse 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why is it impossible to please God without faith? Well, there's that little word again in the middle of verse 6. For, because, this is why it's impossible to please God without faith. For, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch believed that God is, and he believed that God rewards those who seek him. Real faith always has those two ingredients. So let's look at them, each of them in turn. Ingredient one, you must believe that God is. He who comes to God must believe that he is. Well, Enoch certainly came to God, didn't he? Genesis 5 tells us that Enoch walked with God. That means he came near to God and had an ongoing friendship with God, an ongoing friendly relationship with God. In fact, when the writer in Hebrews says Enoch pleased God, he's using there the Greek version of the Old Testament that many of the apostles used, the Septuagint, and that translation of Genesis 5, instead of saying walked with God, it paraphrases it, says pleased God. So he's actually quoting from the Old Testament when he says Enoch pleased God. He walked with God, he was the friend of God. And you can't be friends with somebody if you don't believe they exist. It's a crazy idea, isn't it, to be friends with someone who doesn't exist. You can't. If you need two people who are living and exist, and they both have to believe that they're living and existing if they're going to be friends. Even if they're living at distance and they're writing to each other letters or emails, or if they're chatting on WhatsApp or whatever it is, it's no good having a friendship if you don't believe the other person exists. Enoch knew that God is real. He was so sure of it that he lived his whole life with this in mind. Now, it's very important. It's not just any God here, but it's the God who is revealed to us in the Bible, that one true and living God who made us. It was knowledge of this God that set Enoch's thought patterns, that determined his whole worldview. I wonder if you know that word. Richard mentioned it this morning, worldview. What is a worldview? A worldview means what it says on the tin. Worldview is how you look at the world, how you view the world. It's how we think about life. It's how we think about the past, about the present, and about the future. What is your worldview? What is your worldview? How do you look at the past, at the present, and the future? You know, your worldview will show in the way that you live. Most people in our society have a godless worldview, a worldview that is empty of God. If they acknowledge God, and many people would acknowledge that there is a God, but if they acknowledge him at all, then to them he is someone who is distant and not relevant to their daily lives, and for most people. It's like Psalm 10, verse 4. And Psalm 10, verse 4 says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God." Whatever he might put in the census questionnaire about God, his thoughts really are saying, there is no God. That's how he lives his life. And there are many false gods around. But it's no good believing in gods that aren't real, the gods that men and women have made. And even sometimes they worship things that are real, like the environment or money or success and so on. But those aren't really gods, are they? Even though they're real things, they're not really gods. There's only one true God, and that's the God of the Bible. We have to believe in this God, God of the Bible. It's no good believing false ideas about God either. You know, many people are Muslims, aren't they? Or they have other religions. But in Islam, people's view of God is in many ways different to what the Bible says. There are some things that are true that they believe about God, but in many ways it's a distorted view, it's a false view of God. They don't know a God who is love. They don't know a God who is three as well as one. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They have a distorted view of God. They don't believe in the God of the Bible in all his fullness. It's no good believing in false gods or false ideas about God. The God of the Bible is real. He really is God. He is the God who is. He's the God who told Moses, "I am who I am." Exodus 3, verse 11. First ingredient that we must have in our faith is that we must believe that God is. Without this God, we would not be here. Do you know the universe is only real? The chairs in this room are only real. You and I are only real because God is real. God is the one who made everything. And as Paul says in Acts 17 to those philosophers in Athens that Richard was talking about this morning, he says, God gives us all life and breath and everything we have. Acts 17, 25. Do you believe that the God of the Bible is real? Do you believe that he's the only God there is? It's this God who has now shown himself to us in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who has made this God known more than anyone else has done. John 1, verse 18. So that's the first essential ingredient of true faith. True faith starts with believing that God is who he says he is. But it's not enough that you believe that God is real, that he exists. To have true faith, the kind of faith that pleases God, you also need that other essential ingredient. Ingredient two, you must believe that God rewards those who seek him. For, it says there in our chapter, for he who comes to God, he or she who comes to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Think back to Enoch. Enoch believed that it was worth seeking God. He knew something about God's character. He knew that seeking God would bring blessing. It was actually the way to true happiness. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? If we think about the times in which Enoch lived, it was a world under God's sentence of death for its sin. Another three generations and God was going to judge the whole world. But Enoch knew that God will reward those who seek him, not with punishments, what they deserve, but with blessings. What's the word that the Bible uses for that? The Bible calls that. So it begins with G. Any of the children want to say, what does the Bible tell us that is about? God giving us things that we don't deserve. You know the word for that? It begins with G. Okay, I'll tell you. It's grace, isn't it? The Bible calls that grace. Kindness from God that we don't deserve. And we know that this grace, this kindness from God, comes to us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's how God is able to reward us if we seek him, because of what Jesus did on the cross and in rising from the dead. But long before Jesus came, Enoch knew about grace. He believed the good news about Jesus Christ without even knowing the details that we have in the New Testament. And he knew that God rewards those who seek him, that God blesses, that he gives his grace to those who seek him. What does it mean to seek God? Well, it means to take God's message to us seriously. It means asking him to forgive us for our sins. There's not one of us who can say, I don't have sins that offend God, that make God angry. We need to ask God to forgive us, to make us clean from all those things that make us dirty in God's sight, our sins. Seeking God means asking God to forgive us, asking God for those new hearts, asking for his help to live for him in view of all that he has done for us. So those are the two ingredients, two essential ingredients of real faith. We must believe that God, the God of the Bible, is, that he is real, and that God rewards those who seek him, that he still does today. Our final heading is this: the blessings that come from true faith. The blessings that come from true faith. True faith changes your life. You can't stay the same if you have true faith, like Enoch did. If you really have both of those ingredients of true faith, it won't just be that you know them in your heads. It's not just knowing in your head that God is real and knowing, yes, it's true, that God rewards those who seek him and doing nothing about it. If you really have that belief in your heart, if you have that conviction about those things, faith is being sure of what we hope for and convinced of those things in our hearts. If you believe those things, then you will seek God, just like Enoch. You will actually seek him. You won't just leave it and be say, well, I'm content to read that in the Bible, I know it's true, and I'll do nothing about it. No, you will seek God, because you'll know that he is real and that you need to seek him. You need him to forgive you your sins. And if you do seek him, when you are seeking him, you will be rewarded. It's what Enoch believed. Those who seek God will be rewarded. You will be rewarded if you seek God. So what are some of the blessings of true faith? We could spend until tomorrow talking about the blessings that come through true faith. We won't do that. Just point out three of those blessings. First blessing, you will know God. Know God. Enoch knew God. He walked with God. It means that God was his friend. It wasn't that Enoch was equal with God. No, God was far greater. But God came down to his level, and God chose to be Enoch's friend. Enoch believed in the reality of God, that God is real, and Enoch got to know God as his friend. And it wasn't that Enoch lived in a place where it was easy to do that. Enoch lived in a climate of increasing wickedness. A world that was ripe for God's judgment was growing worse and worse and was three generations away from the flood. And yet here was a man who enjoyed close friendship, close fellowship with God. You know, for us to be close to God doesn't depend on the rest of the world believing in him. Yes, we're in a minority as Christians, and that's the usual way for God's people in the world. It was in Old Testament times, and it's still like that today. That shouldn't surprise us. But we can be close to God, even though the world is far from him. Paul says we're to rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. Even while we're grieving over the mess that this world is in, and even often, sadly, the sins of our own lives, we can rejoice in the Lord. Yes, we can rejoice in him even while we suffer for him. God may call us to suffer for him. He does call us to suffer in small ways for him. Maybe he'll call us to suffer more for him in the future. We don't know. But even then, we can rejoice in the Lord. We can be close to God. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, verse 15, he said, I don't just call you servants anymore, I call you my friends. What a wonderful thing that is, to be friends of God. Friends of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, again in John 14, verse 23, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's a picture of intimacy, isn't it? A picture of God sharing with us. And John says in his letter, 1 John, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God lives in us by his Spirit if we are his children and we have that intimate relationship with God. What did Jesus say to his disciples after he rose from the dead? Matthew 28:20, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No matter how bad the age gets or how the good times are, Jesus is with us always by his Spirit. You will know God. That's one of the blessings that comes from true faith. But then you'll also be able to live well for God in the world. That's another blessing that comes from having that true faith. You'll be able to live well for God in the world. If you look at Enoch, it wasn't that Enoch hid himself away in some hermitage. There's a hermitage at Kettleston Hall. You can go and see a little round hut, one-room hut, where someone is supposed to have lived. They reconstructed it because he wanted to get away from everybody. Some people used to think that you had to get away from everybody and then you could be close to God. That's not what Enoch did. No, he walked with God while rubbing shoulders with the world. That's an amazing thing. You think of the society he lived in. Enoch had a family. He brought up a family. He had many sons and daughters. And he worked in that world and he lived in that world. He interacted with the world around him. He even spoke God's message to that world. Enoch was a prophet. Jude quotes from Enoch. We even have something that Enoch said. Jude says, Enoch quotes from Enoch. He says, this is what Enoch said. He says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There was great wickedness around Enoch, and Enoch saw all the way through, even past the coming of the Lord Jesus for the first time, to his second coming, to that ultimate judgment, and he spoke as a prophet. Enoch was faithful to God. He spoke God's message into a world that was wicked and was not friendly to his faith. Yes, it's possible to be close to God in a hostile world and to be fruitful and effective for God. Every day for Enoch was a day of friendship with God, even as he went about his ordinary business. For 300 years, think of that, for 300 years, Enoch walked with God in a wicked world. So we can't make the excuse, and nor could the Hebrew Christians that this man was writing to, we can't make the excuse, well, I can't follow God as well as I'd like to because the world is such a bad place. That's not a good excuse, is it? If we have faith, we don't have reason to make that excuse. Our spiritual health doesn't depend on the laws of the United Kingdom being aligned with the Bible. We rejoice if they are, and we're sad when they're not, but our spiritual prosperity, our spiritual health doesn't depend on those laws. It depends on our faith. It depends not on ourselves, but our faith looking to the living God. It depends on us seeking the Lord as Enoch did. Yes, we're to pray for those in authority. We desire freedom to live for Christ unhindered. But we shouldn't feel defeated when the world opposes us, because we are on the victory side. If God is for us, who can be against us? The famous words in Romans 8. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Luke 6, verse 22, he said, "Blessed are you, happy are you, when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake," for Jesus' sake. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets," and Enoch was one of those prophets. You know, as Christians, we aren't just treading water, going nowhere. You know, treading water, if you're in the swimming pool, you can keep afloat and not go anywhere, not do swimming up and down. We're not just treading water until we die or Christ comes again as Christians. We're on active service for him. And serving God isn't just for full time, as we perceive them, at church workers. It's not just for those who preach or for those who do this activity or that activity, for missionaries and so on. Every one of us, whether we're working in an office or a factory, or a mother, a father, yes, even if you're retired, you're on active service for Christ. The work that we do varies in its details, but it all has value when done for our Lord and Saviour. Paul knew that, and he knew the different makeup of the broad makeup of the churches that he was writing to in his letters. And he writes to slaves who were in the church in Colossae, people who didn't even get paid for the work they did. They didn't have a choice of when to work and not to work. They just had to work when their boss and their master said, you wash the dishes, you sweep the floor. They had to do it, whether they felt like it or not, and they didn't get paid. Paul wrote to slaves and he said, "Whatever you do," Colossians 3, verse 13 to 24, he says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with all your heart, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward," there's that word again, "the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So here are slaves doing what their master tells them, and he says, "You will be rewarded by Christ because you're serving the Lord." Blessings that come from true faith. You will know God. You'll be able to live well for God in the world. And the last one we'll think about is this. You will possess eternal life. You'll possess eternal life. By his faith, Enoch escaped death entirely. He's still alive today. He's with God today. Most probably, we, each one of us, will have to die physically before we actually meet God. But if we know God, we will live forever. Remember what Jesus said to Martha, it was just after her brother Lazarus was died, and she was very much troubled and wondering why he hadn't come sooner and healed Lazarus. But Jesus said to Martha, John 11, verse 25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Or there's John 3, 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever," and that whoever includes everybody in this room, "whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You will possess eternal life if you believe in this God. Have you believed in him? Have you believed in him? That's a question you, only you, can answer. Do you believe? If you haven't believed so far, will you believe in him now? It's no good waiting. is it? We don't know when we will die. We don't know when we will meet God. You need to believe in God now. It's urgent. That was the message, really, of Enoch to the world of his generation, and it's the same message that we have today with more details in it, and in fact, more good news because Christ has come. What will be the outcome for those who do believe? If you believe in Christ this evening, what will be the result? Well, you can sum it up in one word: glory. That's our future. If you believe in Christ, your future is glory. John says on John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when Christ is revealed, when he comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Well, the precise path to glory for each one of God's children is only known by God. We don't know when we will die, or even if we will die. For Abel, faith in God meant being murdered. Life cut short, and no descendants, and no family tree beyond Abel. But he was a man of faith, that the writer of the Hebrews points that. For Enoch, he escaped death entirely. God gave him that surprising blessing. Don't think Enoch would have expected that blessing. As far as we know, God has only ever done that for one other person in history, and that was Elijah. But for most people, for most believers, most people who have faith, it's God's purpose that we live for him and then die believing in him. But there will be some Christians who are still alive when Christ returns. Maybe us, may not be us. And those Christians will rise to meet the Lord in the air. Their bodies will be changed in an instant. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. They'll receive resurrection bodies without ever going into the grave. If we've died already, we will be raised and we'll be given those new bodies. Whatever way we get there, God alone knows how we will get there and how long it will be for each one of us. Our destination, if we have true faith, is glory. So, what made Enoch special was his faith. That was what really made Enoch special. His faith had two essential ingredients. He knew that God is real, he believed that God is real, and he believed that God rewards those who seek him. And we need that kind of faith. And if we have that kind of faith, that true faith brings great blessings. It brings friendship with God, it brings fruitfulness in the world, and it brings future glory.